Now, in order for today's service to be successful, we want you to imagine you are attending church as a Puritan in the year 1740 in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. At such a time, the church was at the center of the townspeople's lives. You would travel many miles to church on Sunday, and your absence would not only be noted, but not tolerated. The sermon would often last 3 hours, and after lunch, you would resume the service. If you found a way to gain disfavor with the church, you might be thrown out of the church and similarly banned from the Massachusetts Bay Colony or hanged. Just ask Roger Williams or Anne Hutchinson about their treatment. But today, we invite you to Peacedale, a heavenly spot in Rhode Island which tolerates many different faiths, including our own. How lucky for us. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. And to him he was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them.
Then I, John, saw the holy city and a new earth, for the first, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away."
Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his enemy. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. I now have some words from Jonathan Edwards, a philosopher and theologian who had a church in Northampton, Massachusetts. At the time, he wrote an essay and a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This is an excerpt from that sermon. The God that holds you over the pit of hell like some spider or loathsome insect over a fire abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath burns like fire, and he considers you worthy of nothing else but fuel for the fire. His holy eyes cannot bear to even look at you. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his sight than the most hated venomous snake is to us. You have offended him infinitely more than the most stubborn rebel ever did his earthly prince. And yet it is nothing but his hand that holds you above the fire at every moment. There is no other explanation why you did not go to hell last night when you went to sleep. There is no other explanation why you were allowed to awake this morning, and no other reason why you have not dropped into hell since you arose this morning, but that God's hand has held you up. There is no other reason why you have not gone to hell since you sat down in your pew in God's house this morning, provoking his pure and holy eyes by your sinful, wicked manner of attending his solemn worship. Yes, there is no other reason why you do not drop down this very moment into the depths of hell.
Russell's a hard act to follow. Now you know why the Universalists did so well. A loving God and universal salvation. Okay. When I was a child, I learned that piety earned the approval of grown-ups, so I became pious. The obvious manifestation for me was to attend Mass frequently. I found following the unchanging liturgy in my missal repetitious, and the rosary was the same old, same old. Perfectly acceptable to me and my elders was reading the New Testament. I loved the four evangelists, Mark the best. He had the good stories. Jesus had a way with his parables to appeal to young and old alike. I never tired of reading them. The epistles of Paul and the other letter writers were tough and boring. Very boring going for me. Now I realize that a lot of politicking was going on there, but it wasn't obvious to the average reader, less me. The early church was trying to get its act together, and some of the differences of opinion could become somewhat vitriolic. The more things change, the more they stay the same, right up to the present day. After the epistles comes Revelation. It didn't take long for me to come to the conclusion that the John of Patmos was some kind of a nut. An opinion I held until last March when I read a book review in the New Yorker magazine of Revelations, Visions, Prophecy, and Politics in the Book of Revelation by Elaine Pagels, who has written about all those Gospels that didn't make it into the final cut of the New Testament in 367 Christian era, but had to be hidden in a cave to prevent them being destroyed as heresy. I was astonished to learn that Revelation actually meant something. John, the author, is thought to have written this in 90 Christian era on the island of Patmos off the coast of Asia Minor. He had either been exiled there or had gone there to escape the Romans' persecution of those who shared his belief. John was a religious Jew who accepted a rabbi named Jesus as the Messiah, who, before he died, promised to return from heaven to earth and vanquish his enemies of God's chosen, as God's chosen ruler of the universe. King of kings and Lord of lords, as we sing in the Hallelujah Chorus by Handel. King of kings, hallelujah, and Lord of lords, hallelujah. Things had not been going well for the Jews at John's time. The Romans had put down a rebellion in Jerusalem, and only 10 years before had burned the great temple, leaving the city in ruins. John naturally considered Rome the great Satan, but considering the threatening times, he chose to refer to Rome by the code name of Babylon. As Pagels puts it, when John traveled through Asia Minor, he could see evidence everywhere. The kingdom that had actually come to power was not God's. It was Rome's. When John did, among other things, what he did was to create anti-Roman propaganda and that drew its imagery from Israel's prophetic traditions, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. John had another cause for his anger. As a religious Jew, he was horrified that Paul had welcomed people into his flock who did not keep kosher and indulged in questionable sexual practices. Pagels writes that John was standing on the cusp of an enormous change, one that eventually would transform the entire movement from a Jewish messianic sect into Christianity, a new religion flooded with Gentiles. Both Rome, or Babylon, and the followers of Paul were the object of his very imaginative vituperation. Terrible punishments, a cosmic war between Satan, well, you know who that is, and God, as represented by Jesus on a white horse, also the destruction of the earth and all its inhabitants. Remember, Vesuvius had erupted only 11 years before John wrote this. So the destruction of the earth was a realistic thing. He did have some good news. All the good guys who agreed with him came back to life in the New Jerusalem. No pain. Oh, everything is wonderful. Unfortunately, his coded language left evil Babylon to be applied to anyone on the other side of any religious argument. I want to read to you from Ms. Pagels because she puts it very nicely. John of Patmos conjures cosmic war, good fighting evil, until Christ crushes the dragon through visions that can be plugged into almost any conflict. Because John more often defines evildoers with degrading epithets, cowards, the faithless, abominable, filthy, and all liars, than with specific deeds, nearly anyone might claim to be on God's side, fighting evildoers. Throughout the ages, John of Patmos visions have fortified religious anger like his own, the anger of those who suffer oppression and long for retaliation against those who torture and kill their people. Yet those who torture and kill in God's name often cast themselves into the same drama, seeing themselves not as the murderers, John denounces, but as God's servants delivering divine judgment. Okay. Now, historically, ironies flourish. A Lutheran Bible called the Pope the Whore of Babylon, and contemporary Christians depicted Luther as the seven-headed beast. During our Civil War, Confederates portrayed President Lincoln being strangled by the great dragon that is the Union. Those on the Union side took as their war anthem the battle hymn of the Republic, which weaves Jeremiah's and John's prophecies into that war, now seen as the great tribulation that precedes God's final judgment. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has something or another, the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. Our God is marching on. Okay, the last judgment where the saved are separated from the damned has been depicted in verse by Milton and Dante, and in art by Michelangelo, Bosch, Goya, William Blake, Picasso, and many others. Now, how could such wild ranting find its way into the Holy Scriptures? John's revelation was only one of many prophecies that Pagels so colorfully describes. I'm going to read to you from the New Yorker magazine the review that caught my attention very strongly. How is it then that this strange one became canonic, while the other, to our more appealing eyes, had to be buried in the desert for safekeeping, lest they be destroyed as heretical? Revelation very nearly did not make the cut. In the early second century, a majority of bishops in Asia Minor voted to condemn the text as blasphemous. I think that's pretty good judgment. Let's see, where did I go? It was only in the 360s that the church council, under the control of the fiery Athanasius, who was a bishop, okay, inserted Revelation as the climax of the entire New Testament. As a belligerent controversialist himself, Pagels suggests, Athanasius liked its belligerency and controversial qualities. He reinterpreted John's vision of cosmic war to apply to the battle that he himself fought for more than 45 years, the battle to establish what he regarded as orthodox Christianity against heresy. John's synagogue of Satan came to stand for all the Arians and the other heretics who disagreed with Athanasius, and John's take-no-prisoners tone was congenial to a bishop who intended to take no prisoners. Once the Roman Empire had become the church's best friend, the enemy in Revelation had to be sought elsewhere. Only a few years earlier, the Emperor Constantine, Athanasius's sometime ally, decided that, in the words of Eusebius, certain people had to be eliminated from humanity like a poison. The Jews, whose purity John had originally been campaigning for, now became the killers of the prophets and the murderer of the Lord. Irony? Okay, where Where am I? Apocalyptic religions still exist today. I talked with Linda Jackham, who many of you know, whose daddy was a fundamentalist preacher. And I asked her, did he really believe in Revelation? And she said, every word, every word. And, but it's also very popular because some people just enjoy the violence. Yesterday, I was reading Time magazine, and there's a book review in there of a book called The Year of Learning Dangerously. And it's about a lady who is homeschooling her children. And she got very interested because the blogs for homeschooling are very largely fundamentalist. And she decided that she wanted to find out about them. And so she attended a conference of fundamentalist homeschoolers. And she stopped at the book table. And the first book she saw was How to Survive the End of the World as We Know It. And while she was there, somebody asked the bookseller, do you have any faith-based geography books? Okay, all right. I have heard that anything can be justified by quoting or misquoting the Bible. Describing the end of the world, Revelation 22:11 says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. It means when it happens, you're going to go as you are. However, I've heard of a man who justified not bathing by this quote. If he is filthy, let him be filthy still. Okay. Pagels regrets that John's apocalyptic view has survived, while Gnostic poems full of mystical, pantheistic rapture were buried. Gopnik says the Essenes and the Gnostics never really had a chance. He says the truth is that punitive, hysterical religions thrive while soft, mystical ones must hide their scriptures in the hot sand. Pagels does end on a questionable, positive note, emphasizing the aspect of hope. Wasn't that the only thing left in Pandora's box? Okay, the earth and all its inhabitants will be destroyed. But still there will the idea of a new Jerusalem, however limited its number of inhabitants, you got to wear the right thing on your head, you know, could be somewhat comforting. Amen.
The closing words are from Revelations chapter 22, verses 13 through 17 and 21. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. and let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.